Good evening. Good to see you all here. Nice to see you, Alice and Ray, as well. I'm glad to be here. I'm looking forward to hearing from the scripture with you guys. I've been listening to it for the week and want to share with you what I've been hearing and hear some more probably this evening as well. So, anyone want to hazard a guess what we're going to turn to today? John 17, that's right. Okay, so unlike in the previous times, though, we're going to take more than two or three verses. We're actually going to take a good chunk of it today. As I said, in other times when we've studied John 17, we have done deep dives in a few verses at a time. We did a lot of work diving deeply to set us up, basically, for this section that we're doing today. So in our first study, we talked about the chapter as a whole. And we looked at the way that Jesus prayed, about the way he talked to his Father out of a relationship that they shared. That influenced the way that he prayed and set an example for us of praying by actually interacting with and conversing with God, even telling him what we've done with the gifts that he's given us before. In our second study, we spent almost an entire time on verse 3. We concentrated on the phrase, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." We leaned into the fact that Jesus equated eternal life with knowing God. And I suggested that eternal life is particularly about quality of life rather than quantity of life. And noted that through Jesus, we can know God now. And that opens us up so that much of our lives here and now can have better quality. The last time we were studying this chapter, we concentrated on verses 6, 7, and 8. And we dug into how important the name of God is to our lives here and now. So important that Jesus actually summarized his entire ministry to his disciples as manifesting your name to the people whom you gave me. We also talked about being owned by God and being given to Jesus out of the world. Not only a future of being out of the rebellious world with Jesus in heaven, but a present being set apart, sanctified from the world. For Jesus. And finally, we talked about what it means to keep something, like keeping Jesus' word and keeping Jesus' commands. So today, we're going to take a look at the whole section where Jesus asks for things for the people he has been given. I'm going to read from verses 9 to 21. So as I'm reading, notice that Jesus brackets his request with two sections that say who he is praying for. Then in that middle section where he's asking for things, pay attention and identify what Jesus is asking for. I, in my time studying, have counted three things, three asks, three petitions, and then he spends a lot of time talking about why and how we will know if his prayer has been answered. So, let's pray, and then I'll read. Heavenly Father, Jesus, you are in the presence of God now, praying for us. I pray that you will open our eyes, soften our hearts, so that we are not like the Israelites or like Egypt or like Pharaoh, but we actually can hear your word spoken to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beginning at verse, what did I say? 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I have come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is the word of the Lord. All right. So let's start by identifying who Jesus is praying for, because that's pretty important, right? We actually talked a lot about it last time, but now it's in these next verses that we're in today, we see it again. So what does Jesus say? In verse 9, we read, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. I think this is another case, another verse that's like a case like when Ron last week read from Ephesians, and when we read the parts about women in the church. It may not be obvious that that's the case, but I think that we could bring a lot of questions to this verse and try to make it answer them. Questions like, can anyone be saved? And is Jesus' atonement effective for everyone? Or does Jesus support the doctrine of predestination here? I'm not going to ask those questions tonight. Why? Well, what did Jesus do when the religious authorities, when the people who had the scriptures memorized in most cases, like these were people who knew scripture, they would come and ask him to answer their disagreements about doctrine from the scripture. And did he answer them? Not normally. Often, he would ask them a question back. I suggest that we have two options with a verse like this. We can ask our questions of the verse, or we can let the verse speak for itself and potentially ask its own questions about us. Ask its own questions about our lives. Who's in control of an argument? The person asking the questions or the person who's trying to explain or answer the questions? Who's normally in control? Think about a teacher asking questions on a test. Or if you like TV police procedural dramas, Janelle Walks and Gelatos, there's always a scene in a dark room with a table, with the accused on one side and the police on the other side. Is the accused asking the police questions? No way. The police are asking the accused questions. We need to be careful when we are studying the Bible that we don't fool ourselves into thinking that we are the ones asking the questions, that we are in authority, because we are not. The Bible is the true word of God. It is the authority. It asks the questions, and we, our lives, are the ones answering those questions. I do my best to let that inform my Bible study. I don't want to be like the scribes and the Pharisees and come expecting the Bible to answer my questions. I want to come prepared to answer questions, to answer Scripture's questions about my life. So we need to know what Jesus is saying here in verse 9 and see how that calls my life to account. First, Jesus is clear that he is praying for some people and not for others. Second, Jesus does not explain why some people are given to him and others aren't. He is God, but throughout this chapter, he merely says that God chose to give him some and not others. He doesn't pray for more people. He just accepts those that he has given and prays for them. Third, Jesus prays for those he has given. That may seem like I'm repeating myself, but what I mean is that there are some people who are his, some men are his to pray for. So he is not floundering around, wasting time praying for people that God has not given him authority and responsibility for. Now, this is just one of his prayers. Jesus prayed a lot. There may be other prayers that we don't have where he prayed for others. But for this prayer and these requests that we're going to look at tonight, he has particular faces in front of him. And we need to let him say who these requests are for. What we need to get from this is that when we get to the requests in a minute, these requests are for people owned by Jesus, given to him. And in verse 9, that means his disciples. Then at the end, he expands that group of people. So verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word, the disciples' word, the disciples' writings, the disciples' testimonies. That's us. Jesus just included us in the requests he made for his disciples. We are about to look in some detail at what Jesus asked for to do for us. This is not some ancient text from 2,000 years ago that has nothing to do with us. Jesus made it personal. If we want to be Jesus's, then we are part of those who believe in me through their word. We are studying the word of one of them right now, the Apostle John. Now, we turn to what Jesus has prayed for and is praying for us right now in the presence of the Father. All right. So let's compare the list of things that Jesus asked for. Here's my list. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When I made this list back when I was doing some preparation before my first study, on the whole chapter, I spent some time comparing these requests to the way I normally pray for others. I found that to be a really helpful exercise. It has caused me to think differently as I pray. I don't think these are the only requests that we can pray or should pray for people, but I do want to be sure that I join Jesus in making these requests when I'm praying for my Christian friends and family. Let me just make a quick list of a few things that are not in what Jesus prays for. No request to remove them from hard experiences. No request for healing. Maybe that's part of hard experiences. No request for saving them from mistreatment. No request that everyone should like them. No request to provide riches or lots of stuff. He doesn't even ask to provide what they need. Oh, I need to be careful here. He is asking for what they need, but he doesn't ask to provide stuff or partners or anything earthly that they need. Again, I'm not saying that Jesus never prayed for these things that I just listed. The Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer actually instructs us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So don't hear me say that we should never pray for the kinds of things that I just listed. Do hear me say that when praying for Christians, we should first pray for what Jesus prayed for. I've been thinking about it all, like the way reporters write articles. I didn't actually talk to Julian, but Articles are written so that most of the information and the important stuff is in paragraph 1 and 2, right? And as you keep reading, you get a lot less and less important stuff. More details that add color. Articles are written this way so that if the reader stops reading or the editor whacks off some because there's not space, you don't lose the important stuff. It's all at the top. So when I'm praying, I try to pray what Jesus prays in John 17 first, so that if I get distracted or interrupted, I've already joined Jesus in these requests. It's best if I don't get distracted and interrupted, of course, but I'm a realist. All right, so let's go through Jesus' request one by one. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Well, even as we are. When I was first making my list of requests, I actually listed 2 out of this verse. At first glance, it seems that Jesus asked, keep them in your name, and that they may be one. But as I worked on it with it longer, I realized that the word that changes that second phrase from being a request to being a result. If Jesus had said something like, keep them in your name and make them one, then that would have been different. Today, we Americans would add another word, like look both ways so that you don't get hit by a car, right? But it is the same structure. The unity, being one, is important to Jesus, but he is praying for us to be kept in God's name. He actually asks for that. We can be unified by all kinds of things. Living in Port Angeles, owning a pickup truck, being born in England. But those things would have nothing to do with being Christian, do have nothing to do with being Christian. And notice that these things automatically alienate others. Others live in Squim. Others don't own pickup trucks. Others were born in the US. Being one as Christians means being kept in God's word. Did you notice that all 3 of the words that I talked about last time at length are here in this one request? That actually wasn't planned by me. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Holy, sanctified, separate, keep, and name. It is also interesting to note that Jesus uses a name for God here and then says, keep them in your name. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament where this particular name is used, Holy Father. I don't know what that means. Just thought I'd share. I feel pretty confident in suggesting that everything I noted last week about that, the name of God being super important, and that being set apart is also very important, and keeping being about preciousness, they come into play here too. I won't repeat myself, but let me add 2 more thoughts here. This reads like God's name is a place, right? Keep them in your name. I don't think it's a physical place, but it is a location in some sense. And that is very important to being one. You cannot be one if you are not in the same place. There is one good place to be, in God's name. Another thought. Jesus talks like it is up to God to keep us in that place. That thinking actually meshes with so many teachings of Jesus. The sheep are in one place because the shepherd keeps them together. The wedding feast is in a particular place, and if the guests are not told, they cannot come. Jesus is the vine, and we are grafted onto it by God. We are adopted by God into his family by his choice. Just to name a few. We can't get into the name without him. And we can't stay in the name without him. All we can do is resist being there. or wander from the flock, or refuse to come to the feast, or refuse to take nourishment from the vine, or refuse to act as his child. So the second, moving on to the second request, verse 14 to 16. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask for them to be taken out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This one actually parallels with how we are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, 13, it says, but deliver us from evil. As an aside, we were just talking about translations just a minute ago in the back. I've found some of the decisions made by translators here to be strange. Maybe not wrong, but strange. The English Standard and the New American Standard both make this text in John 17, keep them from the evil one. And in Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer, they translate as deliver us from evil. With a note in Matthew that says, this could be the evil one. The King James Version is consistent in these, having in John, keep them from the evil, and in Matthew, deliver us from evil. I'm not sure how it matters, but for me, it is a starker and more comprehensive to say just evil. The whole world is under Satan's sway. He doesn't personally need to be involved to tempt us with evil. The world is happy to do that without his direct input. And frankly, our heart can bring evil our way all by itself. Think about Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Note to self, don't follow your heart. Jesus is praying for us to be kept from evil no matter how it comes at us. Here too, Jesus specifically says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. This goes back to the last time too, the last 2 weeks ago. Jesus has a specific purpose for us. We are separated from the world in the sense that they are not of the world. He said it twice here, once before and once after, in verse 14 and in verse 16. But we are not taken out of the world. Jesus later says, I actually sent them into the world. And Jesus here doesn't ask for us to be taken out of the world. We have a reason for living. Jesus has given us a purpose for our lives here and now. We see the results of his purpose in verse 20, right? Where we, the later folk who are added on, if the disciples had been taken away, whose word would we have received? And that continues to today. If the church, if Christians were not here, who would reach out to our friends and our neighbors? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would not be stopped by our absence. Let me first just say that. He would not be stopped. But they actually plan for us. They want us to be part of their redemption project. That is a wonderful thing. I sometimes think it would be much easier to be up in heaven now, and it would be easier. But God has entrusted me to be part of his plan. I'm his son. He is letting his little son help him fix the world. Does that mean God couldn't do it without me? Ha! I know I slow him down. Think about having a toddler help you fix a car or do a project. He delights in having me there with him, and I can delight to be with him also. And the final ask, Jesus' third request, verse 17 to 19. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. This request is interesting because Jesus not only asks for this, but he also tells God what he has done to make it happen as well. These verses are also very explicit in the flow, in the replication that Jesus is carrying out. God sent him, and Jesus continues by sending us. He was sanctified to the truth so that we could now be sanctified to truth. Here he repeats that there is a reason for us to be present in the world. The reason is he put us here. He sent us here. It is not a mistake. It has not been left to chance. There is no fate. Jesus intends for us to be here, and so we are. Do you find that to be as wonderful as I do? Having a purpose for my life is very precious. What's the classic question of teenage angst? Why does any of this matter? Why do I need to do fill in the blank? Or just whatever? And when I'm honest, there are times when I just punch the clock at work for days, maybe weeks, and finally realize that I'm in a rut and I feel like I'm just doing it to prop up things. Like washing the dishes, knowing that tomorrow I'm just gonna have to wash them again. Or mowing the lawn, knowing that next week it'll need mowing again. Sometimes I think that life is just meaningless toil and boredom. But that's a lie. It's not true. And when I let myself feel that way, I am not living the life of purpose that Jesus has put before me. If I let myself wallow in what I am not, if I let myself wallow in that feeling, I am not in the sanctified in the truth. If I think that another day thrown away, then I am resisting God. Jesus asked him to sanctify them in the truth, and he will if we don't resist. Jesus has given us purpose for our lives. Hallelujah. If there are good times, there is a reason. If there are hard times, there is a reason. Jesus has something for us every day. Don't limit him. Today for me, it may be talking to you about John 17. Tomorrow may be a conversation with a neighbor. Last Thursday, it might have been caring for a friend who was discouraged by his pet's health. Or it may be writing a note to a sister whose son died way too young. Or maybe it is spending a few hours on a sailboat with four other people I am getting to know while being awestruck by the pure beauty of the evening in God's creation. But in each of these, I can either see it as a task to do and get done, or I can see it as my purpose for being here in Port Angeles. And how I see it makes all the difference. My purpose is to reflect the light of Jesus' care for me to those around me. Not to beat them up with that, but to just care for them. So let me see if I can summarize what I've been saying. What we've seen. Jesus prayed for his disciples and us. He had requests that were specifically for his people. I hope you count yourselves among his part of his people. And he asks not for us to be rescued from hard things, but rather he prays that when he sends us into the world, that we would seek to only be in God's name. That our identity would only be in God's name and all the character traits that are entailed in his name. And he prays that while he sends us into the midst of evil, that we would be kept from it, that we would not serve our hearts or the world except where that service can be done while in God's name. And finally, he asks that we would be set apart in the truth, that Jesus has sent us where we are, and because of that, If we are set apart to truth, we would marvel at the calling and the purpose he has given us. And we should also be praying for this to be true for each other. I'm going to finish tonight by going back to verse 13. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Yes, really, I'm back to joy. I may be a broken record on this, and that's probably because it's where I have to work so hard to stick to my purpose. Joy. Jesus tells God that he is on his way to be in God's presence, and he is praying aloud so that his disciples and we can see his care and his purpose and see that Jesus delights in us being with him, and he wants, he is acting, he is doing stuff so that we may have his joy made full in ourselves. I do not want his work to be in vain. I want to have his joy made full in me. That is my prayer. That I can get over myself and see only my purpose given to me by Jesus. Go out with these words from Paul. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, it is a huge calling for us. It's huge purpose. It is huge to have meaning. Lord God, help us to see that meaning. Help us to live in that meaning. Help us to live in the truth that you actually have us here for a reason. We do not have to waste our time. We are not wasting our time because you are here with us. Help us see that all the time so that when we see it and as we see it, we can point to those around us and say, look, there is reason to live. Amen.